Rennie and Virginia Schmidt way back in the 70s. And it's become a core course in many churches around the country, even the world. And so it's a 16-week module that's taught on a wheel. And you can come in any place and pick it up, and then you can miss a week if you need to be out of town, and come back the following week and pick it up as if you have not left at all. My background is that of coming to Christ in the mid-70s. And I was an elder at Coral Ridge for 33 years. And my educational background is I have a Bachelor of Arts from Western Illinois, a Bachelor of Science from the University of Alabama, a Master's from Barry University. My doctorate is from Liberty University. I have a DMin, and I have a PhD from Trinity Theological Seminary. And so I have been active in teaching EE. Taught EE at Coral Ridge for 15 years. I taught clinics around the world, actually. So I'm just barely better than a rookie, and I will never talk about those educational things again. So that's it. But it is okay to establish that in the beginning. And so, the class, how do I live it? And basically what it is a class that looks at the truths contained in the theological beliefs that we have and the doctrines that we've learned. And it looks at those and says, how does that get into operation? How does that work practically? So as we begin, I'm going to begin with a word of prayer and ask God's blessing upon our time, that He would come and be our teacher, and that He would feed us spiritually, that He would give us spiritual food that would go down to the depths of our bellies and give us that which we need to maintain a spiritual relationship with Him. So let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, we stop to acknowledge You and Your goodness and the Lord Jesus Christ and what You have done for us. And so I ask our Father that You would come and be present among us, fellowship with us. Give us wisdom and insight as to these great subjects that we'll study. Come and give us spiritual food that we can eat and sustain our spiritual lives with. And we ask our Father that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up in all that we say and do here, for we pray in His name. Amen. Who knows where the Baseball Hall of Fame is? Okay, where is it? Cooperstown. Cooperstown, what state?
Ohio.
Ohio, did somebody say? Okay, Cooperstown, New York. How about the Football Hall of Fame?
Canton.
That's the one that's in Ohio. Canton, Ohio, right? How about the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame? Where's that at? Cleveland. Anybody from Cleveland? Yeah, that's a great place to be from. Where's God's Hall of Fame at? There's a ringer. Sam Bordy has taught in the greenhouse for many years also, and so I'd like to acknowledge Sam. God has his own Hall of Fame. Let's take a look at it and see how those people got into the Hall of Fame. One of my heroes in Football Hall of Fame, I watched Jim Brown when I was a kid, you know, and for the Cleveland Browns. But here in Hebrews 11, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, we have God's Hall of Fame. And he lists what the Hall of Fame members did to get in the Hall of Fame. You say, gosh, how did they get in the Hall of Fame? And so we're going to look at those Hall of Fame members and what they did in their lives. What did they do to receive membership in this Hall of Fame? So if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we did not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. Interesting opening to the window on the Hall of Fame of faith in Abel. So what we're going to look at today is, how does faith worship? How does it play out? We know that in seminary, I was the president of Knox Seminary for 3 years, from 09 through 12, and I got sick, and I'm now the president emeritus of Knox. And so we study theology at Knox, among others. Five basic topics: theology, which is the study of God in the Old and New Testament, basically from the Bible. And among that is the study of faith. So what about the Word, and what about the way that it plays out in the daily life of the individuals that are listed here? The worship of faith. How does faith worship? And so, how do you put into practice, how do you put into everyday life those things that you have learned? There's an illustration of balance between knowledge and life. And knowledge is what you have, and life, how you live it out. Well, having only knowledge would be like the little man with the big head. It's way out of proportion if his head was 4 feet in diameter. And he was only 4 inches long. Well, that's what it's like. But God calls us to have a balanced life, and that's what we're going to look at. The word, the Greek word for faith is the word pistuos, and it means trust. Pistuos, P-I-S-T-E-U-O. And that has to do with the element of faith, pistuo. The Greek word for the then belief of that is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And it is obedience that is the outcome of your belief. So if you believe, then the outcome of that belief is played out in your life. Your life is lived for a different purpose than that who does not believe, those who do not believe. And as a result, we have, as we heard this morning, we have a different mission in life. God calls us to a balanced life. And so, as we look at faith this morning, the question is, how do I live it by faith? What's that mean? Well, it means the same as when you first came to Christ. It's the same means by which you live your Christian life. You live by faith. And what's that look like? Well, when you receive Christ as your Savior, you believe. There's three elements to saving faith. There is the element of the data. You got to have the data. Someone shared with you about Christ. And when they shared with you, you believed intellectually. And that is, you had the data. And the data we call the notitia. It's the element of saving faith that I remember by using the word notes. You got to have the notes. And in this case, notitia. N-O-T-I-C-I-A. And not only do you have to have the notes, but you got to believe it. You got to assent to it. And the word there is essentia. A-S-S-E-N-T-I-A. Essentia. You got to assent to it. You got to believe it. And then the final element of that saving faith, of course, is fiducia. F-I-D-U-C-I-A. You can think of it as the fiduciary. It's trust. That third element. That's that third element that separates the way the believer believes and the non-believer believes. The non-believer, like the demon said, thou believest in one God, thou doest well. The demon also believes and trembles. So the demon knows who Christ is. The demon knows biblical content. He used it in the temptation of Christ. But he also knows that he's not trusting. He has no fiducia. There is no fiduciary balance in which he has trust in the Lord. And that's the difference between the way the Christian believes and the way the non-believer believes. They can believe but not have the fiducia, the necessary element. Well, when we receive Christ, we receive him by faith. We walk with him and we're then regenerated. We talked about in the prior class, regeneration precedes saving faith. So here comes the presentation, or you hear someone shares with you, faith comes by hearing. So when someone shared with you that you can trust Christ and know for sure that you're going to heaven, when that person shared that with you, you heard that. And the Spirit of God took those words and bang, regenerated your heart with them. That's the way that that separates the Reformed faith from the non-traditional or non-Reformed faith. Reformed faith understands that salvation is all of God and none of man. Man simply is the instrument that is shared with. And then man comes alive when he hears, he believes, that is, he has the notes, he assents to them, and he trusts. And so Christ regenerates through through His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to do the regeneration. And so what did this guy Abel do? We're going to look at and see how did he get into the Hall of Fame with his faith? And so, as we do that, we really should have a definition that we read here. And Hebrews 1, and there are various translations of this, but I'm going to give you the one that I like the best. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance, confidence, firm persuasion of things hoped for, things that are, and they understand that that constitutes a... When you understand that, that constitutes a salvation as we know it. That is to say, Tommy, I think, uses Romans 10:9 and 10 just about every week when he closes in his sermon, and he uses the passage, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And again, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household." I don't know about you, but anybody here have parents that you're not sure they made it to heaven? They were Christians? Yeah. I have. I was raised a Roman Catholic. I went to Catholic grade school. Was an altar boy. Anybody in here like that? Not that you were an altar boy, but you went to Catholic grade school. Well, you know, I stopped going to church when I was in eighth grade. And I never went back. And I married a woman. I've been married 48 years now. My wife, if you, I'm sure you all know. And married a woman with the same background. She dropped out of church also about the eighth grade. We were married in a civil ceremony. And the judge said, these marriages usually don't last, you know. And I said, there's an exception to the rule, I said. So, when you hear the gospel and it's presented to you, and the Spirit of God takes the words and regenerates your heart, and you come to faith in Christ, you become a new creature. And that's what happened to my wife and I. We just decided that we wanted to know for sure that we were serving God, and that's been the life that we've had. So, there's an intelligent understanding that this is what God has said. And it is the testimony of God Himself then that we trust. What do we trust in? We trust in God's Word. And I was talking with someone between services, and she said, "You know, I was reading about the covenant, she said, "I understood what you were talking about before, that you that God cannot lie, and that He gives us His covenant, His promise, and He will keep that." And so when we understand and trust, your confidence then becomes hope. And I'm not talking about hope that is like, "I hope the Dolphins have a better team next year." or yeah, I hope New England goes all the way. It's not that not that kind of hope. The biblical definition for hope is a confident assurance. Read it there again in verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain, is what it uses the word certain here, of what we do not see. Other translations. Who has other translation than that? Go ahead, read that.
Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction.
The conviction, okay. Okay. Conviction instead of certain. Any other words in there? The substance, okay. And the... Okay, and what's the rest of it? Okay. Another, there's a different translation in King James I was looking for, but okay. And the assurance about. And the assurance. Yes.
Mine is saying, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Evidence is the word I was looking for. Yeah, evidence. There's evidence there. And you know, one word is as strong as another, and you know, that's conviction, evidence, assurance. You know, those are all the things that constitute hope. Your hope is not based on something that is intangible, as I talked about. I hope. And you fill in the blank, that is desire, or I hope that, well, as I say, you fill in the blank. I like to use sports analogies. I hope that the Dolphins get a better offensive line. But that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about here is an evidence, confidence, certainty of what we do not see. And therefore, it is the testimony of God that we're basing our hope for eternal life on. My confidence is in God, therefore I hope, the prophet said. I know God cannot lie. I'm convinced He'll keep His promises. And so this becomes a power in and of itself, a convicting power that gives us in our daily life the ability to sustain our belief, the conviction that we have. You know, the foundation of our faith comes from, rests upon the Word of God, which is God Himself. We started this church, what, 3 years ago now?
March 3rd will be three.
You know
what? It's hard to believe.
Yeah.
That's fast.
Fast. And I talked with Tommy, and we sat there and talked in my living room, and somebody else was here. Yeah, Don Deaver was in the... Yeah, Don Deaver sat in my living room. And we talked about it. And I said, Tommy, I said, you don't have to worry about building your church. I said, all you have to do is be faithful and preach it. Because Christ said, I will build my church. and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so it's Christ's job, and he does it well, as evidenced by what we see. And therefore, he has revealed himself in his word. So you ask yourself, well, what about feelings? What about the feelings that I have? And do they matter or don't they? You certainly know when you've done something wrong. When you've committed a sin, you've done something wrong, your conscience will eat away at you. And so that is one of the sure signs that you're a Christian. Maybe I have a mean word with someone in the office, and I come along and I say, listen, I really am sorry for that. You know, I really didn't mean that. All the while I meant it. But, you know, it's the feelings that you have. God's Spirit convicts you. And when he convicts you of sin, you can rejoice because you can know for sure that you belong to God. And that is the confident assurance we have there. So, where there is faith, there is love. Where there is love, there is obedience. Where there is obedience, there is service. And so those are the things that we were talking about basically this morning. If these don't follow, there is no foundation of faith. The exact opposite of the foundation we build our lives on, we build them on ourselves. Me, myself, my word, my mind, my thoughts, my desires. Just the opposite of where there is love, there is obedience. Where there is obedience, there is service. And so, many non-Christians think they have faith, but it's a temporal faith. You ever been on an airplane, which are in the news a lot these days, where you have flights going down and goes through a rough weather, and the plane bounces up and down, and you can look around the airplane and people are scared. You know, you see some heads bowed there. You know, dear Lord, please get me through this flight. Let's just help our pilot get us through here. Or save us. And the plane lands safely and the passenger gets happily off the plane and walks away. Never to think about the terror that they endured 30 minutes or an hour earlier. That's temporal faith. Genuine faith is not stoicism. It is not a dialectic courage where we have courage for courage's sake. But Christians have been given a genuine faith, and it's a seed that's planted in your heart that grows. So faith and confidence are inseparable. Otherwise, the apostles and martyrs that have stepped up and died for the faith would never be able to do it. If you don't have the faith and confidence of where you're going and how you're getting there and why you're getting there, at the end of the class, you need to come and see me for a few minutes. Because how you're getting to your final destination is the sine qua non of faith. Faith looks at above ordinary happenings of daily life, and so it's kind of like God's dome over top of us. Faith accepts God's declarations as being true, and it trusts in his word. So the definition of faith in Hebrew means firmness, stability, truth, In the Greek, it's agree, make friends, obey, yield. So, conviction of faith is a consistency in what is believed. If you have a trust, you have the necessary element, the sine qua non of saving faith, is that trust. It's the infallible mark of the elect. Well, Hebrews 11 is an account of the faith of various people. It enabled them to do things that were out of the ordinary. They endured trials. They obtained the benefits. They were able to perform various duties. And we're going to look at those in this study of the Hall of Fame. We're going to look at what they did. And so the first one we come across here is Abel. And let's turn then to Genesis 4 and take a look at this guy and see what he did. Genesis chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, someone read verses 1 through 2, and someone else read 3 through 5.
Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, "I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord." Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground.
And somebody read 3 through 5.
In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast.
So we see what happened. The event that happened was that, first of all, it was not by intellectual cognition that Eve conceived. We know that. He knew his wife, it says, and she conceived. Gave birth to Cain. Cain was the firstborn. Second is Abel. Abel's his brother. Now, Abel kept the flocks, we're told. He was a shepherd and maintained the flocks, while Cain planted in the fields. That's a tough job, planting the fields. We got this farm up in Tennessee that we go up to in the spring and plant. And gosh, I mean, the crops come up quick. I never realized that as a non-farmer trying to be a farmer. I was quite amazed at the way things work. And the crop, I had to... it's been very difficult to bring in because the deer and other stuff get in there and eat it. The raccoons and the possums and whatever. And it's hard to get a crop out of there. But Abel was out in the field with the flock. And so what happens? Cain brings some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. We got some neighbors up there in Tennessee. They're really nice people up there, by the way, in Tennessee. A different culture than down here. You know, they wave to each other. Really, really friendly. I mean, so the neighbor brings some of his crop over, and it's good stuff. Abel brought fat portions from some of his firstborn, his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. What was it about Abel's offering that made God look favorable upon him?
First
what?
Well, the first fruits of
first,
his labors.
Okay.
Precious in the flock.
Right.
It says right there.
Yes.
He brought us really good stuff.
Yeah.
And
the flock gave that to us.
He brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Fat portions, good stuff, yes. It was. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Is that the only part of it? I tend to think, you know, and it says here, and Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. So Cain brings his crops and he gives them to the Lord and presents them to the Lord, and Abel brings fatlings from the flock. And he has to obviously kill them, and it is with the prescription that God has for sacrifice. Abel did it God's way. And Cain didn't. Yes.
Well, in all fairness to Cain.
Yeah.
Vegetables don't bleed.
Right.
But they do give their life, and it sustains us and gives us life.
Yes.
So I think it may be a question of intent. What was the intent of each man's heart? To give the very best, or just to give what you had?
Right. Well, let's talk about that. What were you going to say in the back?
Right. God set the pattern of sacrifice when he sacrificed the animal to clothe Adam and Eve. And that pattern, I believe, was set there. And then, even though Cain was, there's vegetation and Abel raised animals. Surely Cain could have purchased a sacrifice after the pattern with his crop and brought a sacrifice according to the pattern God had set. But I think Cain said, I'm going to do it my way, and brought his, what he believed was, he did it by works and not by faith. He said, I'm going to do it in my way, while Abel followed the pattern God had already given.
I think you're right on. And here's the reason I would add to it. We don't have specific knowledge here, specific revelation on how God instructed sacrifices to be presented. And we have no knowledge that he gave individual. Now, when you sacrifice, when you bring me sacrifices, this is what I want and this is the way I want it. But at some point he had to have made that revelation known to man. And so man had to have that. And we'll see that later with.
I guess when he really speaks of the different sacrifices, Leviticus
talks
about that.
Well, Leviticus comes after Genesis.
Yeah. That's why I'm asking you, because that comes. It describes in detail I think the grain offering was going to be like a fellowship offering or something, or there's a guilt offering.
Absolutely, there's all kinds of offerings.
So it's interesting.
The wave offering. Go ahead. Yes.
In those specifications, is it sometimes that the grain offering indeed means a grain offering, and sometimes it actually means a flesh offering? Is it always a unit grain offering?
Yeah, that's, and it was dependent upon the status and the wealth of the donor also. You know, as we see in the sacrifices in the temple, those that were wealthy but brought wealthy sacrifices down to the turtle dove that Joseph and Mary brought with Christ. So the wave offering, the grain offering, the drink offering, those were all part of the instructions that God gave. And so there is no way that we can say that absolutely the offering that Cain brought was unacceptable for the sole reason that there was no blood shed. Although, and as we would look, it would have to be, you'd have to say that's got to be the reason. But on the other hand, when you say that the sacrifice contained the specific definition in the way that God would have himself be worshipped, then you find that that's the way it has to be done. That is to say, God instructs us in the way that we are to worship. We're to worship in spirit and truth. So with Abel and Cain, Abel believed what God revealed, did what God commanded, and had no confession of guilt or repentance. Abel, on the other hand, had regard, we see, had regard in verse 4, had regard or delight, and he obtained a testimony that he was righteous. So, the Lord had no regard for Cain and his offering. Abel, on the other hand, gave his best, his firstlings, the first fat animals of his flocks. And so that's the distinction, the difference. He gave his best. Cain just brought something, whatever he brought. It was not prescribed by God. So yes, there is some basis that we can look at intent, is what you're saying. We can look at intent. And but what was the intent that God made known to the way it should be done? And the way it should be done is the way God wants it done. So there you have it. He followed God, followed the instructions God gave, and gave his best, his highest. Put faith as part of his sacrifice. He mixed in the doing with the understanding of faith. That is the concept and the instructions that he had were exactly what God wanted him to do. So, God doesn't judge by what you are, by what you say, but what you do for him. God judges what you say and what you do by what you are. And that isn't taught in every church today. Cain worshiped God as a God that he manufactured, really. Every man did whatever was right in his own eyes, the scripture said. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What is that way that seems right unto man?
Being a good person.
Proverbs 14:12 is where that's at. Proverbs also Proverbs 16:25. It's the identical word for word verse. there is a way that seems right unto a man. What is the way? This is the way. You get to heaven by leading a good life, by trying to obey the Ten Commandments, by trying to do the best you can. That is the way that seems right. But that's the way of death. It's not the way that God has prescribed. And, interestingly enough about that, you know, it's 14:12 and then 16:25, right behind it, you say, gosh, God's surely trying to get my attention there, trying to tell me something there. So, in the case of Cain and Abel, one had faith in what he was doing and that it was the correct way that God had wanted him to worship. Last week, we had an international incident in France where the jihad movement, there were three or four Al-Qaeda terrorists that killed 12 and wounded 22 over in Paris. And you know, they believed that what they were doing was God's will. They believed that this is, they would yell out, God is great. Allah Abdu Akbar. Yeah. Allah Abdu Akbar. And so they murdered these people. And it was their worship. They believed in something that, an interpretation of the Quran that said the non-believers should be killed. And they are out to proselytize and convert the world to Islam. And so what's the difference in the way they believe and the way we believe? What is the difference? Oh, we have God's Word. That's the difference. We're not studying the Quran. We're not studying the Book of Mormon. One of my employees sent me the Book of Mormon and all of these things. And he said he listens to my lecture over the internet. And, well, I said, good luck with that. You know, it's just not—it's not going to change me because my hope, my conviction, and my confidence, my what was the other words? Perseverance is all on God's word, and so that's where it has to be. So. In the sovereignty of God, Abel was elect. He was sincere. And he was not simply appeasing God, but he gave his best to God. So where faith is, there's love. Where love is, there is obedience. Where obedience is, there is service. So Abel then was murdered by a religious hypocrite that hated him, his brother. God said, I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed. So that enmity comes out. And as we look at our world today, we can see that enmity is across the world, yes.
Well, I was watching Fox News the other night, and one of the imams got on there after the massacre in France, and he was so arrogant, he was saying, yes, we need to follow the Sharia law, and we need to follow what Muhammad says, and Kennedy said, well, so that means if I don't believe what you believe, you're just going to kill me, right? And he kept going around, well, you have to do what it says. And it was like, so the gospel of hate is alive and well in that extremism. So you can see the difference in the gospel of hate versus the gospel of love and truth in Jesus Christ. There's a completely different, I don't even want to say gospel, because that's not a gospel, that's just a false false thing. But anyway, just the hatred that was exuding from this man, the arrogance of it, the absolute lack of any concern for the people and the life that were just ruined. And it just, it's just amazing how evil that is. If anyone can call that worshiping God, I don't know what they're drinking. You know, it's obvious from the hatred that exudes from them. Those that love Christ have a love that emanates from them, because the love of Christ is in them. And the people that are exuding hatred want to kill others. You know, some will say, well, there's been all this fighting for 1,000 years between all everyone, but truly, the love of Christ is what separates us. That you shall know me by the love you show to one another. That's what Christ says.
Mm-hmm.
They will know you by your love. Exactly. And that's where I think you can really see the sick people was that.
Yeah.
He was, I guess, doing the same thing.
Yes.
It just brings to mind that verse in our scripture of the differences. You said, love your enemies. Pray for those that you need.
No. So where genuine faith is, there is love. And where love is, there is obedience. And that's the mark of love, is obedience. There are servants. So, well, was that a significant event in the illustration in God's Hall of Fame? What was the significant event? The significant event that occurred was that Abel brought a sacrifice according to God's desires and commands, and he worshiped God in the prescribed manner. If you're not worshiping in the prescribed manner, then you can go and do whatever you want. You can make up your own rules. You can believe in the Quran or whatever. I mean, it all becomes a mishmash of unbelief.
And God, and grace doesn't mean licentiousness. It doesn't mean we can just do whatever we feel like doing. Grace means to do what Christ would have us do. So there's a lot of misunderstanding of that in our churches today as well. They take grace into this overarching theme. Just do whatever you want to do because God's forgiving you, so just go ahead. And just, you know, and that's not what grace is. Grace,
yeah,
is the love of Christ and forgiveness of Christ, but he absolutely is drawing us to be more like him, not to do whatever we feel like doing.
That heresy is called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is a heresy that says, well, I know the right rules, and I know that I'm saved, and therefore I can, because I have this knowledge, I can do whatever I want. And that, those were called the Gnostics, which comes out of the word, the Greek word gnosis, G-N-O. Gnosis, G-N-O-N-O-S-I-S. That is to say, and then there is the epigenosis, which is a true and correct knowledge. But that knowledge is perverted when it's pushed to one end of the spectrum, and that Gnosticism is the heresy that results. It's the same as antinomianism. So, key thoughts then to remember is that faith in God is in God's Word. And it is the point where genuine Christian life begins. When Cain slew Abel, God said to him, "Why are you angry? Why is your face down?" And then shortly thereafter, Cain slew his brother by taking him out into the field. Well,
so why was he angry?
Because God, Cain was angry because God was not pleased with his sacrifice. He was downcast. Why are you downcast? He asked him. He's downcast because he was not pleased. in verse 5, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry in verse 5. And his face was downcast. So putting your faith into action is what it's about. Having the knowledge, the assent, and the fiducia that gives you the confidence and the hope that you have eternal life. Your hope is based on God's Word. And God's Word then becomes the motivating factor for what you live out on a daily basis. It becomes your basis for all of your actions. And as a result, what you say and what you do becomes part of your lifestyle, which is based on your confidence that you have eternal life. And that is based on Christ's, based on God's Word.
After all, when you said the sense, did you mean that it's the drawing of Christ, drawing of you to Christ, or when you sent and gave your heart to Christ? What did that mean exactly?
It's A-S-S-E-N-T. Ascent. Uh-huh. And that's the word, the English word that comes from the Greek ascensia, which means to believe.
You, oh, that's
yeah, that,
sure.
Yeah. In other words, you have the notes, the notitia. You have
head knowledge, and then it's with you.
Yeah, they have the, and then you have the belief. You believe the notes. You believe the data. You assent to it, and then that causes you to trust, and that's your hope. That's your hope. And we know that without that faith, it's of course impossible to please God. So we're going to take a look at these guys and what they did, and there's some pretty unique stories in Hebrews 11 that we're going to look out. This is perhaps the shortest one of those that we'll be looking at, but other stories of these other Hall of Fame members are going to constitute the study, and what they did and how their actions showed the faith that they had and put it into action. Any questions? Yes.
The ascent part that we're just talking about, does the devil believe God's word?
Yes. Yeah, that's why I say, Scripture says, thou believest in one God, thou doest well. The demon also believes and trembles.
So
what's the difference between the way the devil believes and the way we believe? That's the question I asked. Right. Right. We're trusting in him. We're trusting in God's word for our eternal life. The demon isn't. He knows his fate. Hast thou come to torment us before the appointed time? The demons asked Christ at Gadarene. Yes.
Why did you give the wheelbarrow illustration? Remember that?
Yes.
Is it as good as the
wheelbarrow? Yeah, what was it?
Okay. Lest we feel sorry for Cain, you know, for what he had done, we have to remember that if his heart had been in the right place when he did give that offering, he would have repented and he would have asked forgiveness. But instead, his reaction is very indicative of that his heart wasn't right when he gave that offering.
Yeah.
Immediately moved us that.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's, you know, God said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what was right, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So, there it is. Well, thank you for coming, and hope to see you next week, and we'll take a look at more of God's Hall of Fame. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for preserving your word for us today, that we can know you better. We know your will for our lives, and that we can have a confidence that is based on that word. That you give us hope, a hope that sustains us in our daily lives and causes us to know for sure where we're headed when we die. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.
I'm going out of town.
All right.
I'll come back.
Okay.